As you can see on the screen, I've entitled this message, Are You a Christian? And that might seem like we shouldn't have to preach it in church, but I think in today's culture, it's important to understand what it means to be a true Christian. Now, if I asked you to raise your hand today, if you were a Christian, I would assume that most of us would raise our hands. But I want you to ask yourself, why would you raise your hand? In your head, what makes you a Christian? What makes you think that you are a Christian? In today's culture, the term Christian is used rather loosely. And most churches in Butler, and even in America, would call themselves Christian. Christianity is the most popular religion in the world. As of 2018, 2.2 billion people worldwide claim to be Christian. And some experts say by the year 2050, 3 billion people will call themselves Christians. That means one-third of the world's population call themselves Christian. Have you ever stopped and wondered why we even call ourselves that? Where did the world come from? And how is it so many people throughout history, people from Mother Teresa to Barack Obama, to Tim Tebow, Dr. Martin Luther King, Oprah Winfrey, Johnny Cash, Mr. Rogers, Alice Cooper, Isaac Newton, and Justin Bieber all use the term Christian to describe themselves. Did you know the word Christian only appears in the Bible three times? Just three times. Yet we make this pretty big emphasis on what it means to be a Christian and to be a Christian. This morning, we're going to look at not what the world says it means to be a Christian, but what God's Word says it means to be a Christian. So open your Bibles with me to Matthew, and I'm going to begin with prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you now to hear from you, to discover what it means to really follow you and to have a relationship. We thank you for this time that we get to freely worship and to learn and grow in the grace and the knowledge of your truth. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Webster defines Christianity as one who professes a belief in the teachings of Jesus Christ. Is that what Christian is? Is that what it means to be a Christian? If you turn on the TV on Sunday, we have pastors that lead people every weekend and never even open up a Bible. They never even mention our problem that we all have of sin. They never proclaim the gospel. They're basically motivational speakers that make us feel good. We have people going to church every week thinking they are saved because they said a prayer, or they got baptized, or they grew up in the church, or they walked an aisle at some point, or they wear a cross around their neck, or they have a bumper sticker on their car, or someone told them that they were a Christian. We are here at North Street Christian Church this morning. Can a church be Christian? What makes a church Christian? The Methodist Church claims to be Christian. The Lutheran Church claims to be Christian. The Baptist Church claims to be Christian. The Catholic Churches claim to be Christian. The Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, claim to be Christian. The Jehovah's Witness also claim to be Christian. We all can't be Christians, can we? It isn't enough just to believe in the teachings of Jesus Christ, as Webster defines. And it's foolish to believe that everyone that sits in this room is a Christian. It seems like I might be preaching to the choir, but I think it's important for us, even if I am preaching to the choir, what it truly means and what it means to be a Christian. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul tells us that tells the church at Corinth that they are to examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. And Paul was talking to the church at Corinth and tells them to examine themselves to see if they're in their faith. I can't do it here this morning. You have to do it yourself. So that's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you the means to examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Before, the term Christian was first applied to followers of Jesus in Antioch in Acts 11:26. And the term Christian actually means of the party of Christ. Before that, the followers of Jesus were called disciples. They just called them the disciples. Today, the term Christian is more predominantly used than disciple, but in the New Testament, the two terms were synonymous. It's the same word as Christian or disciple. Now, let's go with a little better definition of what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is any man, woman, or child who trusts in Jesus Christ as his or her Savior and Lord, who strives to follow him. I think that defines Christianity a little bit better than what Webster does. We're not talking about perfection. We're not talking about living a perfect life. As the Bible says, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But we're talking about a true lifestyle of following Jesus. Now, you might be saying to yourself, I'm good. That's me. I believe all that. I go to church most weeks. I give money. I attend Sunday school. I help in the nursery. I've cooked a community meal. Heck, I've even helped at VBS, so you know I'm saved. Right? Let me describe someone to you. This person grew up as a religious person. There was a defining point where they started to follow Jesus Christ. They went to church almost every day. They listened to Jesus' teaching nonstop for years, hung out with strong believers, well-respected in his local body of believers, and became the church treasurer. Christian or not, you know who I just described? Judas Iscariot. On the outward, he looked like a very good Christian. Inside, was not a believer. Now let's look at what the Bible says about being a Christian. Matthew 7, we're going to start in verse 21 and just read to 23 for right now. Matthew 7, 5 through 7 chapters is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to be towards the end of it. So in context, we should read the whole thing, but time-wise, we won't do that. But this is a very disheartening portion of text. Let's start in Matthew 7, verse 21. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name?' And I will declare to you, to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So according to these verses, many people think they are okay when they're not. Notice it says many in verse 22. And verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord.'" It's not enough just to say that he is Lord. And what does it mean to say Lord, Lord, or to call Jesus Lord? If you remember one of the first encounters that Jesus had with his disciples, when he called Andrew and John, and they heard Jesus' teaching, the first face-to-face meeting, Andrew and John didn't call him Lord. They called him Rabbi, which means good teacher, because they didn't know him as Lord. But at the time when they were out fishing, and he says, "Throw down your nets," and they didn't catch nothing all night, and they pulled in so much fish they had to call for the other boat, then that's the first time in Scripture the disciples then said, "Lord." They called him Lord. And Peter even said, "Depart from me." He didn't want to be around them. They realized who he was. So to call Jesus Lord is that we realize he is God, the creator, the sustainer of all things. But just saying Lord does not get you into heaven. Verse 21 says, "It's the one who does the will of my Father." I'm not saying we have to do anything to earn salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 is pretty clear. "For grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Salvation is a free gift from God. We can't earn it. We can't be good enough. There's nothing we can do. We are only required to believe, which God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, enables us to do that. He gives us the power to believe. Now, let me read Ephesians 2, 8, 9 again and add verse 10. "For grace we have been saved through faith, that it's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Those verses say, if you're a Christian, there ought to be evidence. Good works cannot produce salvation, but are the results of a truly converted heart. And of course, Judas looked like he was doing good works, but there's a difference, and we're going to get to that. Verse 22 says, again, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? That seems like a pretty impressive list. But according to verse 21, at the end of that, it's not what we say, it's how we live. Jesus is reinforcing the Ephesian passage, works don't grant us the access to the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm not saying they did or didn't do those things, but they were trusting in those things to get them to heaven. And there's nothing we can do to earn it. Now, here's the clarifier. Verse 23 says, I never knew you. Depart from me. Now, Jesus knows our hearts. He knows your heart and my heart. So he knows if you're truly a Christian or not. But we're going to learn today there's people sitting here that think they're a Christian, and they're not. And I think it's one of our jobs as leaders to make sure everybody that comes through the door, especially for the first time, that should be the question we ask them, are you a Christian? Because that's where we need to start. So here we have a person who claimed to do some remarkable signs and wonders, but Jesus knew their heart. They had no relationship. They were just a church worker or somebody who served. But without the relationship, to Jesus, the works are just filthy rags. In these three verses, Jesus is drawing a clear line between a real believer and a Judas. Now let's back up just a little bit. Go to verse 13 and 14 of chapter 6. And we're going to see another story that Jesus tells. Verse 13 reads, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many, there we see that word again, who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. Now that word many, obviously, is the same word that's used in verse 22. So, who goes to heaven when they die? Everyone. So, in this story, where are both these gates? They're both in heaven. One's the wide gate, and one's the narrow gate. If you go by the narrow gate, you go in and you hear, well done, good and faithful servant. If you go in by the wide gate, you stand in front of the judgment seat, and you get judged. And then you get cast out. So, everybody goes to heaven. Everybody lives forever. Some live with God, and some live apart from God. So, according to these verses, there's two gates. One leads to destruction. One leads to life. There's two ways to live. There's the broad way, and there's the narrow way. Now, the broad way doesn't mean you live evil. It means you live like everybody else. The many that we are talking about. There's two destinations. As Dane preached last week, there's only two places you go when you die. You either go to heaven immediately, or you go to hell after you go to heaven first. There's two people groups. There's the many, and then there's the few. So let's skip down to verse 24, continue in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now, assuming that you haven't tuned me out, you might be thinking, I hear you. I get it. There's two builders. There's two foundations. The house represents our lives, the way we live. The rain represents God's judgment when we die. And the rock represents Jesus Christ. You get it. You hear me. So let's wrap this up. I got some turkey left over at home. There's no Steeler game this week. So, but please don't miss the point of this parable and the builders in these parables. Some things both these builders did in this, there's similarities and there's differences. One of the similarities is, if you look on verse 21, or I'm sorry, 24, it says, they both heard these sayings of mine, both 24 and both 26. They both heard it. So that means you can come to church, hear it, hear the word, and still not be a believer. So what's the difference? The difference is, verse 24, I'm sorry, it says, it's he who hears them and does them. Again, I'm not saying you have to do anything to be a Christian, but if you are a Christian, you should be doing. So why didn't the first one stand when the wind blew and the rain came? And the second one, why did it fall? The answer is because the first builder did the word of God. In verse 14, Jesus said that the way that is narrow, he described it as difficult. So why is the narrow way difficult? Christ continually emphasized the difficulty of following him. Salvation is by grace alone, but it's not easy. It calls for knowledge of the truth, repentance, which isn't always easy, submission to Christ as Lord, which sometimes we don't want to do, and a willingness to obey his will and his word, which in today's churches is almost obsolete. Here at North Street, we say we stand on the word. And right outside it says we don't cease teaching what it says in this word. And there's going to come a day where that's not going to be very politically correct. And there's going to come a day where we're going to get persecuted for not allowing certain types of people to be members. But according to these verses, building a foundation is very important. So he contrasts building the foundation on the sand, which, coming from a construction background, that's way easier. It's a lot faster. It's a lot less work just to build something on the sand. But when you're building a foundation on rock, it takes a lot of time, and it's a lot harder. And here's an interesting point about both these foundations are not seen. You can't see them. So you don't know how the foundation is built and what it's built on. Now, we may think we know somebody is saved by what they do. But if you were one of the 12 disciples and you walked around with Judas, you would have thought he was saved too. So, continuing along with this thinking, turn in your Bibles with me to James in chapter 1. James, one of the half-brothers, one of the four half-brothers of Jesus, same mom, different dad, writes to the Jewish believers that are under severe persecution. So James is writing to the church, to the Jewish believers at the time of after Jesus' death. Remember, James didn't believe who Jesus was until after the resurrection. He didn't believe him. You probably wouldn't believe him either growing up as your brother. Never did anything wrong, was always perfect. So James wasn't a convert until after Jesus rose from the dead. And he writes this book. And at the time, they're getting persecuted, and Christianity is spreading because the people were spreading. So James writes this letter, and he's writing to the Jewish believers. In James 1:22, it says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Now, that's an important verse. I mean, the first part of it's pretty cut and dry. We're supposed to be doers of the word. We're just not supposed to go to church and listen. We're not supposed to just listen to sermons all day long. We're supposed to be doers. But the end of that is pretty scary. So if you're just a hearer and not a doer, the Bible describes what you are. You're deceived. You don't understand what it means to be a Christian. So if you just come to church every Sunday and you don't open this book any more time, or you don't pray, or you don't seek God for wisdom, or you don't do what he says in the word, you're deceived. You're not a Christian. James is calling believers to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Deceiving yourself literally means in here, reasoning beside or alongside. This word was used in mathematics to refer to a miscalculation. John MacArthur says in a study Bible, professing Christians who are content with only hearing the word have made a serious spiritual miscalculation. Let's go to verse 22 now. Reading down to verse 24. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Let's just stop there. When we read or hear the word, it's like a mirror. It reveals to us, if we're truly listening, what we need to change in our lives or what we need to improve. Let's go to verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So in 25, in both the New Testament and the Old Testament, God's word is called the law. Now in the Old Testament, the law most commonly refers to the Ten Commandments, which they were supposed to follow, which nobody could, because it's almost impossible. So the law's purpose was to reveal to you what you are, a sinner that deserves death. That's the purpose of the law. Now the law is still in the New Testament. Jesus said, I have come to fulfill the law. The law shows us still today of our sin. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So without the law, we wouldn't realize what we need saved from. There's a term we hear that we need saved. What do we need saved from? We need saved because we're sinners. And apart from Jesus Christ and the work on the cross, there's no help. There's no help for us. But in the New Testament, in Romans 8:4, tells us that the righteousness requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. So Christians fulfill the law by walking according to the Spirit. Verse 25 says, when we do not forget the word, but we're doers of the word, we will be blessed. So, does that mean Christians are more blessed than non-Christians? No. The Bible says that God reigns on the righteous and the unrighteous. So, when you do what God says to do, though, there is blessing upon that. And to contrast that a little bit, flip over to James chapter 2. The whole book of James is all about doing. So if you want to know what it means to be a Christian, go home and just read the rest of the couple chapters. But James chapter 2, starting in verse 14, we read this. What does it profit, my brother, if someone says he has faith? There it is again. Just saying you have faith doesn't mean you have faith. Saying a prayer doesn't mean you're a Christian. Saying you go to church doesn't make you a Christian no more than being in the garage makes you a car. So what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, one of them to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but do not give them things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself does not have works. is dead. James is pretty clear. If you say you have faith and there's no evidence of it in your life, you don't have faith. You have a dead faith, the Bible says. He says in there that someone comes up to you and is in need. This person doesn't have clothes or food. And you say, I'll pray for you, basically, as I'm paraphrasing. And you send them on their way. That's not faith. That's speaking compassion, but not having compassion. That's being a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word. James' point is, it's not one or the other, but faith and works go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. They're hand in hand. Now let's look at verse 19. You believe that, what he just said, that there is one God, and you do well. But even the demons believe and tremble. What do the demons believe? You know, we read of an encounter in Matthew 8 where Jesus is walking up the seashore and there's two demon-possessed men. And the Bible says that they were so fierce that no one could get by them. And before Jesus even approaches them, they call out to him. They say, what do you have to do with you, you Son of God? Have you come to torment us before it's time? They knew exactly who he was. They called him outright. Luke's gospel calls one of the demon-possessed men calls him the Holy One of God. They have very good theology. They know exactly who Jesus is. And they said, do you come to torment us before it's time? You know, when we think of issues like global warming and how the earth's going to end, I know how it's going to end. I read the book. It tells you in the end how it's going to end. And technically it is global warming, if you consider the fire and brimstone. But the demons, in these verses, they know how it's going to end too. There's going to be a battle, and they're going to lose. And that's why they say, do you come to torment us before it's our time? They knew it wasn't their time yet. They know eschatology. They know the whole, you know, thousand-year reign and what's going to happen in the battle of Armageddon. They understand it. They understand it all. But yet, they're not in heaven, and they're not going to go to heaven. How can somebody that understands the gospel, understands the word of God, like Satan and the demons, they know who God is, they lived with God, yet they're not going to heaven? Why not? Because they do not obey the word of God. They chose to do what they wanted to do. Now look at verse 20. James continues to speak, and then in verse 20, he says, but do you want to know? He's actually asking them, do you really want to know the answer? Ask yourself this morning, do you really want to know? And then he calls them, we lose a little bit in the translation, but he says, oh, foolish man. What he's really saying is you're empty. You don't understand. It's not enough just to believe who Jesus is. Satan and the demons believe who he is. They know for 100% certainty who he is. They don't obey. James is contrasting two kinds of faith here. There's a living faith that saves. And as he says in verse 20, there's a dead faith. So you can have faith and it still not be the right kind of faith. Now, at this point, you should be asking yourself, what kind of faith do I have? Listen to 1 John. Don't have to turn there. 1 John chapter 3, it says, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. So there's only two groups. There's the children of God and the children of the devil. Are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Why did Cain murder Abel? Here's the answer. Because his works were evil and his brother's works were righteous. He was jealous of his works. Because Abel had a living faith and Cain had a dead faith. Did Cain know who God was? Absolutely. You know, in the beginning, in the garden, God spoke with Adam and Eve in an audible voice, it says. Now, I've never heard God speak to me in an audible voice. I've heard God speak to me, but never audibly out loud. But he did that in the beginning. He spoke to Cain. He also spoke in the beginning to other people. And then he spoke through the prophets. He would tell the prophets what to say. They would go and tell the people. He backed away a little bit. And then later we read in the Bible, he just spoke through the tabernacle. As he led the Israelites, he spoke through the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke. And then eventually, he stopped speaking. Why is that? Because we have this problem. And the more prevalent the problem is, the less God speaks. Have you ever noticed it's really hard to sin while you're praying? It's next to impossible. You know, the closer we are with God, the closer he is to us. And there's only kind of, according to those verses in 1 John, there's only two kind of children in the world. They're children of God and the children of Satan. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and say, you should be teaching a Bible study. You should be leading children's church. That's maybe not your gift. But the Bible says, if you're truly converted, and once you get the Holy Spirit dwelt in you, every Christian gets a spiritual gift. And that gift is to be used in church. That's why the Bible says, do not forsake the fellowship, the assembly of each other, because if you're a Christian and you have a gift and you don't come to church, we suffer, along with you suffering, because you're not fulfilling your gift. So if you're sitting there thinking, oh, maybe I don't have a gift, well, then maybe you're not a Christian. You know, in Romans, you know, it says we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us in this room are any better than anybody else. The only difference between believers and unbelievers is when God looks down, he sees somebody perfect because of the shed blood of what Christ did for us on the cross. But we all came to the realization of who we are. We all came at the foot of the cross. I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to say, I know you're not doing stuff in the church and you should be, or I can see Andy's spiritual gift and he's not using it. That's not my job. The Bible says that you are to examine yourself. I mean, we can see fruit. I can't tell if someone's a Christian or not a Christian. There's only two people that can do that, you and God. They're the only ones that truly know if you're redeemed or truly saved. What I can tell you is that if you're not saved, today is a good day. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in that same boat. And because of that sin, the wages of sin is death. Now, we read those verses, and I think Dane quoted them when he did his sermon on hell. And that seems very rough, according to the Lord. And if you're Adam and Eve, when they first sinned, and the first thing he did was kick them out of the garden. And that seems like, why would God do that? And of course, the wages of sin is death was just as prevalent for them as it is for us. You do know when Adam and Eve were created, they were meant to live forever. They weren't going to die. They were going to live on the earth forever and never die. So when they sinned, they're the ones that brought the death into the world. And by us, we inherited that sin nature because we're all relatives of Adam and Eve. Okay, so then God kicks them out of the garden. Why did he kick them out of the garden? Because there was a tree in the garden that they ate from before they sinned that God says, you can't eat from anymore. And that's the tree of life. Because if they would have ate for the tree of life, they would have lived in their sinful state forever. So it was by God's mercy that he said, you can't go in the garden no more. And it's by God's mercy that he now allows them to die. So Adam and Eve aren't sinning today. And if you're a Christian and you die today, you won't be sinning tomorrow. You'll be perfect. You'll be made in the image of God in his likenesses. In Romans 5:8, it says that God demonstrated his love for us while we were still sinners. He died for us. You know, sometimes we read these verses and we just gloss over them. And I think most of us, we've heard this and we know this. But if to truly understand what it means to die for the, you know, for us that we are still sinners, he died for that guy that not only put the thorn in his head, he died for that one that's pounding the nails through his hands and feet, and the ones that tied him to the cross. He actually prayed for them. He said, they don't know what they're doing. But God demonstrated his own love for us that was, while we were still sinners, he died. And then Romans 10:9, most of us know it off by heart. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So, according to those verses, if we say the prayer, we're good, right? We believe in Jesus as Lord, and that means we believe who he is. He was born of the Virgin, came, lived on this earth perfectly for 33 years, died on the cross, 3 days he rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven. As long as we believe all that, we're good to go, right? Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So all we got to do is call on his name and we'll be saved. But if we truly believe he's Lord, we truly believe he has a good father, he wants what's best for us, he knows what's best for us because he created us, why would we not want to follow him and do what he says? You know, as a young man, I thought the Bible was just a list of rules and thou shalt nots. And I'm like, I didn't want to become a Christian because I seen the Bible as a big fun sucker that was going to just suck all the fun out of my life. And boy, was I wrong. It's not a fun sucker. It's a life giver. It's a joy giver. I didn't understand what true joy was until I realized who Jesus was and what he did. Being a Christian is not a one-time event that you walked an aisle, you came forward, or you raised your hand, or you got baptized. It's a lifestyle. It has a relationship. Now, if you're here today and you became a true believer, but you're not walking maybe the way you should, or you're not living your life, or there's a certain sin that you can't get out from underneath, or you know the truth, but you've never really made him Lord. You just come here and listen to messages. You know, it's kind of funny. 2 Fridays ago in our Bible study group, I said, raise your hand and tell me what Jake preached on last week. And one person could say something because they opened up their Bible and they found notes. Most of us come here and listen for 40 minutes or whatever. You know, we stand up and preach, and 10 minutes out the door, you forget what was said. Hopefully that is not true today, especially if you're not a believer. And if you're a believer, you should understand and you should be able to communicate what it means to be a true Christian, because there's a lot of people in the world that think they're a Christian. I guarantee you, everyone I read on that list was not a Christian. I guarantee you, everybody in this room, according to those verses, is not a Christian and don't know what it means to be a real Christian. So, in a moment, I'm going to pray, but I want you to just think about your life and not to compare yourself with anybody else. You compare yourself with one person, and that's Jesus Christ. And they call us to be perfect. God says, be perfect as I am perfect. And that's a pretty hard task to follow. And he knows we can't follow it. That's why John 3:16 is in the Bible. You know, it's funny that we read John 3:16, and we just read that verse, and we think of it as just something that's stenciled on a pillow, and it looks good, and it looks good on your house. But who did Jesus tell that to? That verse in John 3:16 is still a continuation of John 3:3, where he tells Nicodemus, you need to be born again. He's still having that conversation at night. Remember, Nicodemus snuck in by night so he wouldn't know anybody was going to see Jesus. And Jake preached about that a long time ago and said, you know, he's still in that conversation with Nicodemus, and he tells him John 3:16. And Nicodemus finally understands what it means to be a true Christian and what it means to serve. Nicodemus, and everybody knows, Nicodemus looked like a real believer. He looked like a real Christian. Or he might have looked like a Judas. So this morning, if you're a Christian and you understand what it means, praise the Lord. If you're sitting here today and you say, I never knew this, today is the day. Don't walk out those doors without getting right with the Lord, because none of us have the promise of tomorrow. The Bible says our lives are like a vapor. You know, every year we were surprised that somebody in our congregation dies. I don't know why, but we're surprised. I guarantee you, someone that's sitting here today probably won't be here next year. That's just the way of life. There's one thing we all have in common, and that's we're all going to die. Some sooner than others. So this morning, use this time, especially before we come to the Lord's table, where it tells us to examine ourselves again. One, to see if we're in the faith. Two, to see if we have anything against each other. The Bible constantly tells us to examine our faith to see if what we're doing is true and right. So this morning, I pray that you do that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you now, humbled by the grace and the mercy that you bestow upon us. Lord, we know that you, your Bible says that you made a way when there was no other way, that you sent your perfect Son to die in our place, to pay a price that we couldn't pay. Lord, we come to that realization here this morning. Lord, I pray for that one that's sitting here that accepts that for the first time, or realizes what it truly means to be a believer, to be saved. Be saved from a sin that has entrapped us. Lord, I pray for those that are sitting here that have been deceived. Not that they feel guilty. Lord, that's the devil's job. He roars and goes around looking for whom he can devour. Lord, we pray for that one that sits here that's deceived, that your Holy Spirit is convicting. Lord, that you would not, they would not ignore that call, that who you are and who you want to be. Lord, I pray for the believers that are here, that you continue to strengthen us as a congregation. Lord, I pray for the sickness that is going around our country and the world, that you would just eradicate it. Lord, we know you have the means. And Lord, if you're using this to draw each other, us closer to you, that you would do that, that your plan would be revealed. And Lord, that we would live according to your will. What that means, Lord, that you would have us to live in the way that you had called each of us, not the same, but in different ways. Lord, and if we don't know what your will is for our lives, I know one thing, it's for us to be saved. And it's for us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of truth of you and who your Son is. So Lord, as we continue into this season, as we sing Christmas songs, Lord, may us not forget. It's just not about Jesus, a baby in a manger. It's about you dying on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. So when you look down, you see us white as snow. Lord, we thank you for who you are and who you will be forever, tomorrow, and your promises that are never changed. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.